Thank you, Brother Frank. Those are kind words, but the Lord Jesus, he's the precious one in all of our lives. I'll try to sing "Each Step I Take." Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand, he leads the way. And with each breath, I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when he is by my side. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in God no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to that promised land. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
Seated. It's good to be here. Feel the presence of the Lord today. Regular Sunday morning worship. And always, It's a real thrill to me to come to the house of the Lord, always. I'm reminded so many, many times of what David said, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So I had, if it was nothing but the doorkeeper, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. So it's a real privilege to be here, and we got started Friday night with our services. Though we didn't start camp meeting yet, there's only one broken interval that Saturday night between Friday and Sunday. And so then we have Sunday morning really is the beginning of our series of services for our regular camp meeting every year. And I see some folks already down. I see Sister Pixie down from the Carolinas. And I see some folks back up here with us. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I believe this is the sister's dad and mother from over in Marysville or back in that area. I got this right. Who is this, Stan? I should know him. Is this your dad? Your dad? I thought it was one of them. I thought I recognized him. He's got on his glasses back there. I couldn't tell much about him, but this is a very fine man back here, very fine man, and as far as I know, the wife is just as fine. I never had a chance to meet her and talk with her like I have the brother, but they're very fine folks, and he's a very fine man, got a very fine son, and it's a real privilege to have him here with us in the camp meeting. The others, some of them coming from different places will be here. I know that Sister Elwin is here. They'll be along in a few minutes. They're down from Charlotte, and also Brother David Allen. He's coming down. He'll be down within a few hours. He's coming down to be with us. And I don't know, understand some of the people from Brother Darris, Bill Darris's church is supposed to be here with us. Different people from different places. There's some people that from some other places that had said they wanted to be here with us for camp meeting. And usually they come in from different places, for which we're very grateful. Brother Atlee and Brother Dwight and the wife got to come up from Florida to be with us this time. They were a little disappointed because they didn't get to be with us in the tent meeting. But they are up. Brother Lynn was telling me that his wife had a vision, a dream or something in the night, that the boat was finished and that we had moved it somewhere. We liked just a little on it, and we had moved it somewhere out in the, maybe in the Everglades or whatever, and we were putting the last nail in, and everything was looking good, and we took it for a little spin, and Brother Lynn said he was on it, and said he'd done real well, said it was real enjoyable, so that's great. I do know that they finished with the framework. They didn't get the plywood on like they had planned to, but they said the boat's screws and whatever that was ordered from over on the Atlantic side didn't get over, so to come to the camp meeting, they just finish their framework and come on up. I guess what I'll have to do immediately after camp meeting, I'll just have to go down and see if we can't get it finished up. We don't like but very little. Putting the plywood on and whatever. I guess I'll just have to go down and see what we can do about it. Anyway, we're glad to have you here with us. Appreciate the consideration of different ones. Sister Nancy, She came over, and Brother Bullard had sent us a $500 offering, for which we're very grateful. Camp meeting time, it's certainly needed. And the things that we're doing right now, it is just so much appreciated. I know a few days ago I was up at the 10 in Eden, and Brother Darrell Bennett and his wife came by and gave a $500 offering there while we were up there. And it's just so beautiful that people are considerate of the load that you're carrying, and always wanting to do something. for which God will greatly reward them. We have others that come by and they'll give us an offering. And sometimes $500, $1,000, sometimes more, sometimes less. Sometimes it's just a few dollars. But maybe someone will come by and give $2 or $3 and they won't realize how much that helps. So we really appreciate that from the bottom of our heart. That is the way that the Lord runs His business. And He prepares hearts to His advantage. Okay? He doesn't have to run it like that, but He chooses to do it. Not because He needs to do it, but because He wants to bless us. I was talking to somebody yesterday. Something was said about money, and I was explaining some things to the people like this. You know, gold and money. In the world, Solomon said, money answereth to all things. And that is the principal thing in the world. Principal thing. Everybody leans on it. But like I was telling some brethren yesterday, I said, you got to remember one thing. Gold is but a metal, and money is but paper. And I said, and though mankind lean upon it because they have to for survival, I said, but let's remember God doesn't need metal nor paper. He doesn't lean upon any of that for His survival. He survives and He doesn't have to bother with any of that. So then it is God's way of blessing us when He gives us a chance to help the needy, the poor, the hungry. This is pure and undefiled salvation. Religion before God and the Father is when you share with others, then all that you have is clean. And if you don't share with others, nothing that you have is clean in the sight of God. All that you have is contaminated. And I thank the Lord for those that give, because we don't bother people about their giving. We don't have anything to do with that end of it. But I praise God for people that are considerate enough to know that it does take money and a lot of money to operate and help the needy and publish the gospel. Brother Gerald and his wife Doris came in, I believe it was 2 or 3 days ago, and gave $1,000 in the offering. Well, actually, they gave their tithes of about $700 out of some money, and they gave about $250 offering or something. It's about $1,000 or whatever that they gave in the offering, for which I'm very thankful. Appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. And I want you to know I appreciate it. Though I, as a rule, I don't say anything about money. Sense of taking money or asking for money or whatever. It's just not my policy to do that. And some of them kind of draw up even when I mention it this morning because they know they haven't given and not planned to give. And they don't care about it. And they resent the fact that you even mention it, you know, unless it's something on their behalf to get them something. A new car or a home or clothes or spend their money on the gullible side of life. But I mentioned it anyway because the Bible said, in a good thing I praise you. And I praise those that have been helping me. Numbers of them have helped me and stood with me. And surely God will bless them for it. I want you to stand with me and let's turn to 133 in your little hymnal. I needed a helping hand yesterday, and my policy, as always, is to go to Christ. And needing a helping hand, I didn't bother anybody. I just went and talked to the Lord. I needed quite a lot of money, up in the thousands, and great thing happening. Great thing was happening. A great thing is still happening today. And The Lord spoke to my heart. So I'll do by you like I always do. Whatever, I'll take care of it. And so instead of making available to me what I needed, he made available to me, though I needed many multiplied thousands or quite a number of thousands, he just made it available to me, that plus quite a number of other thousands, and just said, here it is. Didn't have to ask nobody, didn't have to bother nobody, didn't have to go to nobody, just said, Jesus, problem has arisen. He said, I'll take care of it. He said, I've already done it. You know, that's really something, isn't it? The Bible said, it shall come to pass that I will hear before you call. He said, I've already took care of it. I thought, well, the first thought says, well, I don't know how. You know, and he says, well, I have. Said, it's thus and thus and thus. I said, well, dear God, it never even dawned on me, but you took care of it all ahead, you know. That's wonderful, isn't it? Okay, he knew the need. He appropriates the funds, or whatever the need might be. 133, let's see if we can sing this together, can we? Give me another key, friend. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, and was wretched and vile as could be, but my Savior above gave me peace, joy, and love when he reached down his hand for me. When he reached down his hand for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone, without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, I was nearing despair when he came to me there. Randy showed me that I could be free. Then he lifted my feet, gave me glory complete. When he reached down his hand for me, when he reached down his hand for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone, without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, how my heart doth rejoice since I made him my choice. From the tempest to him now I flee, and I lean on his arm. I'm secure from all harm, since he reached down his hand for me. And he reached down his hand for me. When he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When you reach down His hand for me, since the Lord gave me peace, heavenly joys never cease. Lord, I give all my life unto Thee. Guide my feet, hold my hand, grant with Thee I may stand. For You reach down Your hand for me. When He reached down His hand for me, when He reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When He reached down His hand for me, when He reached down His hand for me, lost and undone. See if we can sing one more before you sit down. Turn to 153. This is an old song. And always hear meetings or whatever, they have a great significance always. And this one, of course, is no exception. As a matter of fact, this one has great, great significance, and I'm glad just to be a little part of it. Glad that I can be here. Been gone for quite a number of weeks out in our tent crusades, and prior to that we've been out in the missionary fields and world evangelism, and as far as I know we're probably going out maybe pretty quick, I think, the way everything is shaping up. Maybe pretty quick over into Africa. Whatever, everything is pointing in that direction. Maybe Indonesia too, I don't know. But it sure looks like it's pointing in that direction. I hope that after camp meeting, being the Lord's will, we can get the boat up to par according to the vision. And which reminds me, Brother Al Gonzalez still wants us to come to Mexico for a meeting. They've got a building there, and the boat has seemingly been in connection with that. As to what, I really don't know. Maybe the Lord won't use it that way at all. But anyway, it has had a connection with that. And as a matter of fact, I was thinking the other day, it's real strange, because the last time we was working on the boat, we had to go down, and all of a sudden, we had to go into Mexico, or whatever, and coming back from Mexico to the boat, and here it is the same way again. And, of course, while we was down there, we also had to go into the islands, 4 or 5 of the islands while we was down there, but the Mexico thing, it seem to be directly connected with the boat. And we really had considered Mexico in there. We've been down into old Mexico down into the lower parts of Old Mexico, all the way across it. And then we've been down into Guatemala and to the country of Honduras. We've driven down in our coats. And the Lord blessed our efforts. He blessed it in a great, wonderful way. He was able to distribute about 100,000 pieces of literature. You know, it takes a little bit over here and a little bit over there, and after a while, you get the job done. We send out thousands of pieces of literature into the foreign fields, maybe India, Africa, wherever, South America, Argentina. Then maybe we go like we did there, and they'll give out 100,000 pieces of literature hand to hand, like they did on that trip. And of course, that brings to mind that at Washington for Jesus, they gave out, as far as I know, practically all of it was hand to hand, another 100,000 pieces of literature. And then, of course, on our last meeting, we didn't give out the literature, but the papers, there were so many papers that carried the meeting until I estimated at least 100 or more than 100,000 homes that the papers carried it into. And the Lord blessing over here, maybe it comes out over the radio like a big gun. It goes out to a few million people. Metropolitan area of Atlanta's probably 2 million or something. And it goes out to them, plus way over into the valley of Alabama and different places, 2 millions more. Now out from the station in Arizona and different places, the Lord has blessed us with. And to our world broadcast, which we don't have a whole lot of time on the world outreach, but it goes over into the foreign places like Japan and Australia and wherever. Pretty well covers the world there. And we've gotten some response. The Lord's blessed us even here in the state. I'd love to stretch out a little more on that particular program. We're stretching out a little bit more in our printing. It seems that it had slowed down since we've been going out into the field. And some of them has a tendency to get real worldly minded, and they get their mind on their own businesses and making money and doing their own thing. And the first news you know, I'll go back to that area because they've let it go down to the extent that it's not doing what the Lord intended for, you know, for it to be done. And I find the people sometimes backslid or in a half backslidden condition, unconcerned, and I find them doing their own thing. And I find, you know, as a consequence of what I'm saying, they have plenty of time to vacation or to work or to make money or do whatever or to do something for somebody. But to take time to be holy and to take time to do something for God, you know, they can do it for their employer, they can do it for their job, they can do it for the sake of their retirement, they can do it for the sake of their convenience, they can do it for the sake of their family, they can do it for the sake of friends, neighbors, or people that they've obligated themselves to, whether it be contractors or whatever. And they just feel like it's imperative that they do it. But to Jesus, they put him off so easily, and they don't feel like it's imperative in the sense that they don't do it for him. They just don't feel like that the thing is essential to the point of doing it for him, though it is to their employer to save their job. It's not to Jesus to save their soul. And I think, you know, how improper men are in their evaluation of situation, and how blind people are. How blind for a temporal life with few temporal things. They have plenty of time and they can take time for the family or whatever. But for the eternal security of their soul and the financial blessings, as we would say, that's extended throughout eternity, that is to supply their needs, you know, with riches and splendor and magnificence, they don't have time. They just don't have time. You know, folks, that's unreal. Have you ever stopped to think about it? That's unreal. That a human being would think like that. That proves that there has to be some invisible power, some force, some great power, a force, a power of delusion that is so unbelievably strong that it overpowers a sensible human reason. It literally overpowers their sense of reason and blinds them to the extent that they not only willfully neglect these things and fail to do the things of God, but they are confident that they have done the right thing. And they'll dispute with you in the terms of what they've done. And yet it's just absolutely foolish and unbelievable, the thing that they have done. But to them, it's very, very important, and it's the thing that should have been done. But it's like the Bible said, God hath blinded them, and they don't understand. But if their eyes ever come open, then they'll see the things of less value, and they'll see the things of greater value, and they'll make a difference by differentiating between the two and claim that which is everlasting security and eternal benefits. Okay, I didn't mean to keep you standing so long, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to say that. Let's turn to 153 in your red hymnal and sing the old account. There was a time, I know, when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. Top and many things below, but I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today. For he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. The old account was large, grew larger every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I will settle it, and settle long ago, down on my knees. Long ago I settled it all. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah. And the record's clear today. For he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. When at the judgment bar I stand before my King, and he the book will open and cannot find a thing, then will my heart be glad, while waves of joy will flow, because I had it settled long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today. For he washed my sins away, and the old account was settled long ago. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption stories. For his love, I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago. And the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, and the old account was settled long ago. Oh, sinners, seek the Lord,
Repent of all your sins, for thus he has commanded. If you would enter in, and then if ye should live the 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it, that you settle long ago, oh, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. Let's sing that third one again. It says, when at the judgment bar I stand before my king, and he the book will open, and cannot find a thing, then will my heart be glad, while waves of joy will flow, because I had it settled. I settled it long ago. Let's sing that again, can we? And I feel like the judgment is really coming fast. When at the judgment bar I stand before my king, and he the book will open, and cannot find a thing, then will my heart be glad, while waves of joy will flow, because I had settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the poll account was settled long ago, and that record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the all account was settled long ago, long ago, long ago, and the all account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago. Be seated. The old account was settled long ago. Okay, let's talk about the word of the Lord a little bit. And see what the Lord will say to us always. The Lord has something to say to us. And so often he says it. And we, of course, we fail to understand it, or we fail to receive it. And that ought not to be. It says here in the 2 Chronicles, the 6th chapter. And I want to read just maybe a chapter and maybe a little more here. Got your Bibles, you can read with me. It says, then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, what does God mean? He will dwell in the thick darkness. What kind of talk is that? God is light, and in him there is no darkness. I know that is true. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. But on the other hand, the Bible teaches that God, who is the Shekinah light, having been in the garden, being the bright light, that this light, to remain with mankind, it had to go into a veil. And that veil was called an intellectual veil. An intellectual veil of darkness. I say darkness because when God spoke to Paul, he said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Darkness unto light. And when Paul speaks of the veil, he speaks of it like this. He said, concerning the veil, we see through a glass darkly. So this is a dark glass. We're looking at God, the great Shekinah, through our sunglasses. Because the light is too bright for our eyes. And we look at Him through the darkness. This is the only way that we can approach Him. You know, I don't know why it is, but it has always been with me that I don't like sunglasses. I just don't like sunglasses. I've tried to wear them numbers of times. I've tried to wear them over my eyes. I've tried to wear shades that you pull down and up. And I get disgusted with them and I don't like them. And any tiny thing that is on my glasses or in any way in front of my eyes, it becomes an obstructive thing. And I don't like it. I don't like not one tiny spot. If I wear glasses, if I wear contact lens, if I wear whatever, or if I don't wear anything, I don't want anything in the front of my eyes that's obstructive. I don't want one tiny speck, not one tiny speck. I like for my vision to be perfectly clear. And I never could understand just what it was. All right, since I've said so much, I won't read anything but just one or two verses. I read that one. The other one in the 7th chapter, and when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good. His mercy endureth forever. You know, we are the temples of God. Now, there's a lot that we could say right here concerning this. Maybe we will say a lot concerning it. Maybe not. This morning is the beginning of the camp meeting so far as what we're doing. And the series of meetings. So we ought to be prepared to stay a little longer. Doing camp meeting and do a little bit different from the way we do so that we might win souls and whatever. You should be fasted up, you should be prayed up, and you should be ready to get your minds off of the world and do something to win souls. I made a statement the other day, in the time of spring or whatever, kings always went out to battle according to the Old Testament teachings. But anyway, kings went out to battle. And what they did that for, and I'll repeat it, they went out to battle for the purpose of enlarging the borders of their kingdom and to make their kingdom stretch out farther into the different parts of the areas, the nations conquering, to become a greater, more powerful, a more influential king. And of course, they had their government, and they felt their government was right, and it was the pleasure of the people. And the people that come under the constraint of that wholeheartedly, in most cases, endorsed it. And they felt like, just like communists, you know, they've got their own way, and America's got their own way, and another country, they've got their own way, and each one of them's trying to impose it on the other because they feel like that's the way it should be, when actually all it amounts to is that kings are going out to battle to enlarge their dominion, as always, according to history. Well, it's no different with the preacher. The preacher is put in a place of dominion, and he's put in a place and an area to establish a work. And as it was a natural springtime back there, we use springtime naturally to go out and have tent meetings and whatever, but spiritually speaking, the spiritual springtime of God through the inspiration and drive of God,
when His presence go up before us, or when the Lord moves to do something, then we go out to battle. And why do we go out to battle? We go out to battle to enlarge our kingdom. We go out to battle to enlarge our providence. We go out to battle that we might overthrow the alien powers and to spread this into another area. And truthfully, it is a battle. But our battles are not natural battles, and our warfare is not carnal warfare. See, our warfare is spiritual warfare. It's not carnal, it's spiritual, it's mighty, it's powerful, to the casting down of strongholds, which means human ego and human imagination and human plans and human endeavors. That is, the Bible said, to the casting down of thoughts and imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the thoughts of Jesus Christ or the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Oh, that is converting the soul. The Bible said the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the mind and converting the soul that it might be converted over to the mind of Christ and the ambition of God, that God as a spirit may occupy this temple, bring His glory into the spiritual temple, this physical body, just as Solomon had him to bring it into that natural temple. And so then we are enlarging the borders of our garments, knowing it's not us that live but Christ, and that what we are doing, we're moved by the inspiration of God, and His presence goes up before us, and that what we're doing, we are enlarging the kingdom of God. See, God, the Lord Jesus, is mighty in battle, the Bible said. The Lord of hosts, who is mighty in battle, and He comes down upon us, and He sets up His kingdom in our heart, and then He'll send us out to battle with the sword of the Spirit and the mighty warfare of God. And we go forth and we meet different people in our meeting that's possessed with the devil, or there are powers that's got strongholds in the areas where we're going. That is, they're in churches of different denominations, and they're very carnal and they're very worldly, but they're very influential in the area and in the realms of society, and they've got the thing in a vice, or somebody in that area will suffer reproach because of their prestige. So then God sends out a warrior, or He sends out a messenger, or He sends out one to battle, and then when they go out to battle, they run headlong into these devils and demons that set up a stronghold. And you have to battle against them. You have to plow right on through. And you have to go right on till you get the victory over the situation, or till you completely have control of that area and you've established a fort in that area, or you've established a place to where that others can set up something in the behalf of God. Maybe it's just a few that you win. Maybe it's many of them that you win. But in that area, maybe you'll get one man, maybe you'll get one woman, or maybe you'll get a couple, or maybe you'll get a group, and you're able to set up a place, a point of warfare, right there, a fort. You're able to set it up, and when you set it up, then through them you can make war with the surrounding areas and overthrow it, and after a while spread God's great kingdom in the minds of people and in that area to where the soon coming Christ that's going to rule and reign on the earth, He can have His way in the hearts of mankind in that area. Now, I say this a lot of times to try to make you to understand. First of all, we look at it like this. We say, God has all the world. All the gold's His. The cattle of 1,000 hills, they're His. Everything belongs to God. So then, why doesn't God do what He wants to do? And why doesn't God just, you know, take the people and just put them down and step on them and say, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm just going to do away with you. Well, first of all, let's consider these things. It is a true fact that God is angry with the wicked every day. It is not at all the way that some local churches or local bodies are presenting it to the people. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. Don't worry, God loves everybody. God does not love everybody. As a matter of fact, I say this again. God does not love everybody. He hates the devil. He hates the devil's angels. And the Bible said He hates wickedness and evil with a perfect hatred. And the Bible says He feels about the wicked in such a way, rather than love them, He said, I am angry with you every day. and I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. And beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Now I say this again, you cannot love anybody and run after them with a gun or a club, said, if I ever catch you, I'll beat your brains out. You can't love anybody like that. See, God doesn't love the wicked, and God doesn't love the evil ones. Now, God loves the righteous. And God did not spill His blood for the wicked. He did not spill His blood for the evil one. Somebody said He shed His blood for everybody. That's contrary to the Bible. He shed His blood for one thing alone, and that was the Christians. He even made the statement concerning the lost when He was looking for Israel. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I wasn't sent to anybody else. I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And God loves the righteous. Then somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why does He allow the wicked to continue the way He does? Simply because of the righteous. God has put blood on the seat of atonement so that the righteous, them that are caught in the snare of sin, them that are caught in the wicked devices of Lucifer, that they might see a light, that they might have an understanding, that they might have a day of grace to where God doesn't have to slay them with the wicked. And so then God gives that so that those people that are the elect of God, they may come to the light. They may repent. They may receive God. See, for the Bible said we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God and that this eternal life was given us in Christ before the world ever was. So then God does that, that the righteous might come to God, and that the wicked might perish. But because God gives grace to the righteous, then the devils and the demons take full advantage, and they enter into the wicked and the unrighteous people. Because they know that God is no respecter of person. And as long as you are naturally a sinner, then this person over here that is a sinner by predestination to the extent that he is lost, God has to show him the same consideration as you because he is trying to reach the flesh. Therefore, if God gives mercy to you as a sinner, doesn't that automatically mean that they're going to get mercy? He didn't intend for them to have mercy. Because he's angry with them. He doesn't intend for them to have mercy. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, he wants them to have mercy. That's not right. God doesn't want them to have mercy. He never has wanted them to have mercy. He's upset with them. He wants to destroy them. And he will destroy them. He will pursue them until they are destroyed. He doesn't love them. From the foundation of the world, he saw they were devils. He said concerning Judas, you are among the crowd. You are among my people. Said, and I've chose 12 of you. And I know one of you is a devil. And before he's ever born into the world, I had the prophet to prophesy that another would take your place and that you would go to your place. That is, you would go to the place of torment. Because I don't love you. I don't care for you. I'm not for you. Now, this is what God was telling Judas. This is the way God feels. See, God would destroy the wicked today. Why should God wait 2,000 years to make an end of the wicked? Why should He do that when He knows that during that period of time, the wicked is going to grow more wicked? And they're going to persecute the saints. And that they're not going to repent of their sins. Somebody says, Brother Pike, who knows but what they'll come to God? How can they come to God when they're predestinated unto the lake of fire? And the Bible said these are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. He made them for that purpose. Not only beasts, but brute beasts. And the Bible said they were of old, ordained before us. Of old, ordained unto condemnation. Ungodly men that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Self-will, presumptuous. Wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Raging waves that's foaming out their own shame. See, God would destroy them quick. Because as long as they're on the earth, they persecute God's people. They make it hard for God's people. They're gullible in the things of the world, and they don't love God, nor God's way, nor God's things, and they're not going to repent and come to God. They can't repent and come to God. In the first place, the gifts and callings of God, which means the gifts of the Spirit and the gift of eternal life. It is not given through repentance. How then can they repent and come to God? How can they repent and get the gift of eternal life? They can't do it because God doesn't even give it that way. If God gives it that way, why then is it that Esau was not saved? The Bible said he repented and he sought repentance with bitter tears. Why then was he not saved? Why is it that Judas was not saved? Judas repented and throwed the money down. He repented. He was godly sorrowful in the sense of what he had done. See, but God does not give eternal life either to you nor me or anybody else through repentance. If God did it, devils and demons throughout the world would have it. Because the Bible said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Therefore, every person in the world will repent. Every person that's already went under the earth, every one that will be in heaven, all of them, the Bible said, every knee shall bow. And John said, I heard them in heaven, I heard them under the earth, and I heard them in the earth. And all of them were saying, hallelujah, glory to God, praises unto the God of heaven. Even the devils and the demons have to praise him. Now, so you see, God would kill the wicked right off. He would get rid of them the sooner. Because he knows that they're not going to come to him. He knows that they're just going to murder little children. Some murderer over here take a little child and just beat its little brains out, gouge its eyes out, chop it up, molest it, leave it in a river, one right after another. Or thieve around and get in a place of leadership, whether it be in the places of officials in the local area or becoming a dignitary like the men of Washington or in Parliament. See, they work themselves around to get into these positions to where they can oppress the life out of you and me and put us under bondage for taxes and whatever they want to do while they play golf and go off in their worldly things, and you and I strive to get a dollar to take care of them. They don't care for the poor and the needy. See, and you say, God wants them to live. God is with them, and God shed his blood for them, and God is confederate with those people. And God did that so that they can continue to kill. The Bible says in the beginning, God was so disturbed that even mass humanity, knowing that even the righteous was going to get mixed up in it, it repented God so over the whole thing till he said, I wished I'd never made man. Oh, that is, he repented in the thought that he was sorry that he ever made man because man was so wicked. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll destroy man from off of the face of the earth. I'll just get rid of all of them. But the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Are you listening? Somebody says, Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. God repented that he ever made man, but he didn't destroy him, did he? Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. He didn't change his mind about it, not one bit. Not one bit. He said, it repenteth me that I ever made man. I know what I'll do. I'll destroy them all. So he set out to do it. But there was a man by the name of Noah, a good, loving, godly man. And every time God would go to destroy, he'd see him. And there he stood. You know, and it reminds me of when God came down to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. When he came down to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, he looked at it, and he's just going to do away with it like that. And Abraham said, be it far from the judge of all the earth to do evil. You can't slay the righteous with the wicked. And see, that got God's heart. And when God stood on the mountain, and God said, Moses, get out of my way. Here it is again. I'll destroy all of them again. Just as the end of all flesh had come up before God. See, in the days of Noah. And yet Noah saved the race. He saved the creation. See, so here's Moses again. And Moses is standing up on the mountain. And God said, get out of the way, Moses. But Moses found grace in the eyes of God. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible says, God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy all of them and make a nation just out of you. Is that Bible? Moses found grace. So then there came up a great nation which in the end still didn't do right. And when Jesus came, God again saw the end of all flesh and had to say to Jesus, inasmuch as to get out of the way, I'll destroy them. I'm tired of it. I'm weary of it. Their offerings is abomination in my sight. Their prayers are abomination in my sight. All of their gifts are abomination in my sight. He said, their fasting is abomination in my sight. But Jesus found grace in the eyes of God. And Jesus said, make me sin. Make me sin and let them go free. Moses said, Father, don't do that. Blot my name out and let them go free. Don't do that to those children down there in the valley. I know they're wretched. I know they're mean. I know they're contrary. But Lord, blot my name out. And it repented the Lord. It repented the Lord. And the Lord said, Moses, I'm not going to blot your name out. Said, I'm going to blot the man's name out. It does evil. And said, Moses, I love you, but I want to tell you something. I will in no wise let the wicked get by with what they're doing. I'm not going to do it, Moses. He said, I will in no wise acquit the wicked. I tell you that, Moses, though I love you. In another place, he said, though Joshua stood before me and called the name of a great man to two. He said, though they stood before me, he said, I still wouldn't listen at him. Said, you're going to pay for your wicked doings. So then God is angry with the wicked every day. Remember that. If you're wicked, then God's angry with you every day. There's not one day, but every day God is angry with you. And God is not only angry with you, but God is pursuing you every day. He's after you. It might be a tornado. It might be a disease. It might be an oppression of mind. It might be to get you caught in a financial bind where the law gets you or a spirit of murder takes over or whatever. But God is after you every day. And he said, I am not going to quit. I will pursue the wicked until they perish from off of the face of the earth. I don't want them in my world. I don't want them before me. I don't want them at all. You say, well, how is it? If God is of this caliber and God is of this nature, how is it that God has done what he's done in sparing the wicked? He did it one way. He smote Jesus Christ to take away the sins of all human beings. There is no sin of the flesh before God. There is no human being in the world that can sin before God in the flesh. God took away all of the sin of the flesh by making Jesus the image of sin. And Paul tells us by the revelation that inasmuch as sin entered into the world by one image, by one person, even Adam, so then God only saw fit to bring one perfect man in the restoration to take sin out of the world by one image, even by one, the second man, Adam. So then God doing this, God has eradicated from before his eyes all sins of human beings. That's why there are hospitals, and that's why there is medicines, and that's why that you can find relief when God literally hates your very appearance. He said, in the morning when this episode here is over, I will despise your image. Because your image is a bastard child image. It's come forth from the tree of knowledge. It's come forth from Lucifer. It's not in wedlock. It was out of wedlock that you came forth and you are a bastard child. And the Bible says, in the morning I will hate your image. Because you're not bone of his bone and not flesh of his flesh. You're not a child of God. You are the image of the devil. And the devils and demons live in you and work in you. And they do the things that they want to in you because of the grace of God that's given to the flesh. Until the righteous can get out from among the wicked. That is, they can quit sinning and get holy and godly by receiving his spirit into their heart and looking to Calvary for their works of righteousness through what Christ has done. He said, and when I get the last one of them into the ark, I'll close the door. When I get the last one of my children out from among you, bunch of beasts, he said, then I'm going to place something between you and between them, and I'm going to turn my wrath loose on you, and I'm not going to be satisfied until you are screaming in the flames of hell. Until I'm pacified. But until then, I've given my son. I've given a human body. I've done away with sin of the flesh. But someday, Someday when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, flesh will no more go into the presence of God. Flesh no more will remain in the earth in this dimension, the church dimension, the second heaven. Flesh will no more be in the presence of God or in His grace, and God will charge you for the sin of the soul. See, God will charge you for the sin of the soul. Because there is no sin to the flesh. God done away with the flesh. The only way that God could fold up the law and lay it away was to do away with sin of the flesh. Because the Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. Which means that condemnation from God, in the sense of giving the law, is upon human beings. It's upon the body. It's not upon the soul, it's upon the body. Because thus, the law of God, that is the Ten Commandments, it didn't require that of the soul. All it required was according to the restrictions of Moses. It required that of the flesh because it was the flesh that had sinned in the garden. And the day that they sinned in the flesh, that's the day they died. They did not die in their soul, but they died in their flesh because they had not sinned the sin of the soul. They could not die, but they died in the flesh. And the day that they died, that is to say, God gave the sentence of death, it was just a matter that a man was to die in that very day. He said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, they didn't really die that day. But see, the Bible said a day with God is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as a day. So then God's day is 1,000 years. And what God was saying, within the radius of 1,000 years, man shall die. He shall never live beyond 1,000 years. And so it is that Methuselah lived a long time. But he never got beyond 1,000 years. There is no record where anybody ever went beyond that day. He said, they shall die. And that death was to the flesh, and that charge was against the flesh. And the thing that was being said is that man shall die. In that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And within the radius of that day, all humanity has died. But see, God did not let them die in the soul because they could not die in the soul. That's why there was still hope for humanity. That's why that a second man, Adam, could come. That's why another person could come to take away sin and to help the people, is because it is not the sin of the soul according to the law and the transgression. It is the sin of the flesh. And God done away with the sin of the flesh. He sent a perfect man by the name of Christ Jesus. And he restored it by one man. If it had been a sin of the soul, he could not have done that. But he said it's just one man that has sinned. And by this, humanity got caught in the briars of the world. And humanity got caught in the things of the world. And they're out there not because they did it, but because Adam did it. And yet Adam was not in the transgression. The wife was, showing the weakness of the flesh. So then, because of that transgression, man is made subject to vanity. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll just make myself a human body. I'll go down there. I'll take the blame myself. I'll go to Calvary. And I'll forever do away with sin in the flesh. And that's the reason, beloved friend, that blood is on the seat of atonement today. And flesh can come into the very presence of God, finding medical aid and that which doeth good like a medicine. Even the outpouring of God's Spirit. That Spirit upon all flesh. It didn't say that I will pour out of my Spirit upon human souls. He didn't say that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all souls. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. That is, I'll put the blood of Christ Jesus on the seat of atonement. And while this blood is up there, grace, which is the pouring out of my Spirit, will be upon all humanity, murderers, liars, cheats, swindlers. I'll give a day of grace, which is the pouring out of my love and my consideration and my kindness. Now, to that extent, God loves everybody. God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's differentiate right there now. God so loved the world, somebody said. That proves that God loves everybody, but He didn't say that. The Bible said God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. That's where the differentiating comes in. That's where the difference comes in. God loved the world enough that He gave the blood of His Son, that whosoever would serve God, whosoever would believe in God, whosoever would follow after God, then God would save them. This was the purpose of the blood. All right, so then God is angry with the wicked every day. But God has given His love to the extent that He let this grace come down upon all flesh for the purpose of freeing those that was caught in the snare from the sins and transgressions of Adam. Therefore, He took a perfect human body, fulfilled the ordinances, commandments, the constraints of the law, folded it up and laid it away by the body of Jesus Christ, and said, from henceforth and forever, there'll never be any more sin upon the flesh of those that believe in the blood. And during the grace dispensation, there will not be any throughout the church ages or the world span. Even upon the wicked, it won't be. So then, God doesn't see anybody sinful. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that that man murdered a man and God didn't see him sinful? If God had seen him sinful, God would have picked him up like Samson did when he took that lion and just rend him to pieces. I want to ask you a question. You think about it now. If I was standing here, I'm a man. And if I was standing here and somebody come in right there and they grabbed a little bitty girl and they were snatching her hair out by the root and they had a razor and was fixing to split her throat, do you think I'd just stand here like this and I'd say, you know, it's all right? Do you think I would do that? Would you do that? Do you think I'd just stand here like that, you know? You know I wouldn't. You say, well, what would you do? I'd do whatever I could. You'd say, well, what would you do? I wouldn't try to hurt the man, but I'd sure try to stop him from hurting her. Now, somebody said, well, I believe that, Brother Pike. I'd do the same thing. But yet we get into a place of ignorance in such a way that we say, but God wouldn't do that. Do you mean to tell me that I'm better than God? I got more compassion than God? I feel better about the situation than God does? That God, if He was standing here, He wouldn't do anything about that? Well, you know He would. He'd do it a lot quicker than I would. You say, well, why doesn't He? That's the thing that I'm getting at. He cannot. He cannot. You say, but why is it that He cannot? Because He doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. Somebody would say, but wait a minute, Brother Pike. The Bible said God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. I know. He sees it. How does He see it? Through Jesus Christ. How else could He see it? How could the king back in the Old Testament see that there was a famine coming and see that all of these things was going to happen? He was the king. He's supposed to know everything. Why didn't he know? Because he couldn't see it. It wasn't that he just wouldn't see it. He couldn't see it. But when he called for Joseph, who was a type of Jesus, when Joseph come up out of the dungeon, he said, Joseph, you come over here. Now, Joseph, I want to see this thing, but I'm going to have to look through your eyes to see it. That's why God looks upon you and I through the shed blood of Jesus. That's why God, who is a spirit, lives on the inside of the body of Jesus. He cannot even get close to you and I. And because the blood of Jesus is on the earth today in the sense of grace, God doesn't see that. God doesn't see any of that. Only in the prolonged thing of the judgments of Christ, when Christ comes to judge the world, and that man must pay for his evil, wretched doings. But until then, it's nothing but grace, and God does not see that. It is kept out of His sight, because that would enrage God so that God would take the stars out of heaven and sling them all the way down to the earth because of that one little girl that somebody was going to mistreat like that. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, tell me this. Why is it in the book of Revelation 7:10, when the last angel shall sound, then shall come the end. Revelation 11:15, the angel sound and the end came. Why is it immediately when the end comes that God just reaches up to heaven like that by using Lucifer? Letting the dragon wrap his tail around the stars and just throwing everything down to the earth. Why is it he's doing it? Why is it he just gets so upset he turns the mountains upside down? Why is it he gets so fierce he comes forth and the Bible says you can't even find the ocean anymore. It just vanishes out of his sight. And the Bible said with the coming of God that everything just vanishes away. There's nothing left. You know what? Because of sin, because of the wrath of God, because of the way God feels. When God gets stirred up, a whirlwind comes through and he just levels the areas. Sometimes when God gets stirred up, he takes the ocean and just makes it to boil like a pot. I know the Bible said Lucifer that maketh the deep to boil like a pot. I know that. God uses Lucifer to do it. But he said, can evil come to a city? And I have not sinned, it saith the Lord. I'm the one that rules in the affairs of men. I sin good and evil. I have my way in both. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. So then it boils like a pot. See, and a cyclone comes through. And for days and many hours, there's a continual sweeping of the cyclone winds, just tearing down everything, leveling everything. And who did it? God did it. God said, I smite. I'm the one that smites. I'm the one that binds up. I'm the one that pours in the oil and the wine. I have my way in it. I kill and I make alive, God said. All right? So then when we think about it, we know then that the grace of God is upon humanity and the flesh because of the righteous. And that is all. Not because he loves the wicked. He'd love to get rid of them before they killed anybody else. Somebody would say, well, how can you prove it? I say this, that if God's love is not to the righteous, and if God's love is not to the righteous alone, and if God's concern is not just for the righteous and the righteous alone, why is it the Bible says that the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God rained fire and brimstone down upon the people? Why is the Bible says that the very day that the church goes out, that God turns his wrath loose on the people? If God loves them so much, and it's not his love for us, why is it that he does that? Why doesn't he give them a chance? You say he's given them a chance. Why doesn't he give them a chance then? Somebody said, well, he's giving them a chance right now. It is true that God is giving them a chance in the sense that he's going to be justified, and they can't say, well, we didn't have a chance. But it's not a matter of giving them a chance. God knows that they're devils from the beginning, like Judas, that they're not going to repent of their sins, and they're not going to serve God. Now, think it over, folks. Somebody gets a nice new car, and somebody else doesn't get one, and yet the man worked harder than the man that got it. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, it just proves that this man managed and the other man. No, that doesn't prove it at all. It just proves that that man is on his way to hell and God's letting him have all that he can let him have in this world right down here because it's the land of Esau and that's all he's going to get. And the Bible said, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, thinking that God's with you when you have a lot of prosperity, he said, turn away from that because God doesn't care for it. But God is giving him his reward here in this world. See, and he's getting everything, and the other man ain't getting nothing. And yet the other man's more intelligent. He got more sense than the man that's getting it. Got more reasoning, more understanding. Not as gullible. He's a good fella. The other man's a wretch. But he has a good income. He's got a good car. He's got the good things. And the other man is struggling. Why? Because God has chosen the poor, the Bible said. God has chosen the poor of this world. That are not rich in the things of this world, but poor in this world. God has chosen them that he might make them rich in Christ and that he might give them the things over there while he gives the gullible in this world all of the natural things. Take the people that are gullible. Take those people like that and check them out and see how spiritual they are. See if their minds isn't on eating and drinking and buying and getting gain and convenience and comforts of the world. See if their mind's not on education and position and having some great place in the world, whether it be at the head of a business or at the head of some organization or something. See if that isn't right. So then what is God doing? God is giving them their reward. Jesus said down there, just like Abraham did, said in your lifetime you had your good things. And Lazarus likewise the bad. Somebody said, well, Lazarus just didn't strike it lucky. Lazarus just, You mean to tell me that God loved Lazarus the way that he did? And Lazarus was the kind of a man that he was. And God let him lay there in sores at the rich man's gate. And God let him be in that kind of condition. And God could not have made him rich. And God could not have healed his body. And God could not have lifted him up and made him a great person. You know better than that. The Bible said God lifts up one and God puts down another. He said, when men become kings, it's because I make them king. He said, like Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, I'm the one that raised him up. He said, like Pharaoh down there. I know Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a devil. See, but I raised him up, God said. I raised him up. I gave him the riches. I gave him the power. I gave him the dominion. I make the presidents. I make the kings. I make the sheriffs. I make the rulers. I make the great rich men. I make the millionaires. I do it. Just like somebody here in Michigan, I think recently this happened. Somebody invested $60,000 in an old gold mine up there and found out it'll bring them in millions every year. Nobody thought gold was in it. Why did that man do it? Why come somebody else didn't do it? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I know that a lot of these great men, they are devout Christians. No, you don't. You just think you do. I've been behind the scene and talked to some of them. They're not Christians at all. Somebody said, they're great people, Brother Pike. That's in your eyes and your understanding and your evaluation, but not in God. When they say, oh, Brother Pike, they go to church regular and they give and they do all of these things. I know they do. I know they do. I know that. They said, Jesus, well, we even prophesied in your streets. Don't you remember? I don't have any record of it. Not real prophecy. But Lord, don't you remember all these things? Well, I just don't have any record of it. You say, but Brother Pike, aren't those people religious? I've said this before and I say it again today. They are religious. They are religious proselytes, twofold more the child of hell than if they'd been left alone. Because it was onefold the child of hell to start with. But when you come to the knowledge they've come to, that is not the sin of the flesh. That is the sin of the soul, and they can never be saved because that is something they chose for themselves. It was not a temptation. It was not something that subdued them. They did it on their own. They chose it. And because they chose it, it was a sin of the soul, and there is no remission of sin for the sin of the soul in that a man sins willfully. There is no sacrifice for his sins. Therefore, when God put away sin of the flesh, he gave everybody the chance, as we say. But when God brought this wonderful gospel of salvation, he told Brother Pike and he told the others, he said, you preach the gospel. And when you preach the gospel, you're going to bind men's sins to them, and you're going to remit men's sins. And when you get through, they're going to be a candidate for heaven or a candidate for hell. When you finish your ministry, they're either going to be in heaven or they're going to be in hell in the sense of the separation. And so it is, judgment begins at the house of God, and whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. And whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. And whoever you bless, I'll bless. And whoever you curse, I'll curse. So then the sin of the soul, beloved friend, is when you come to the acknowledgement of a wrong. And you know that the preachers preach that you're to serve God. And you know that you're supposed to do what God told you to do in turning away from the corruption of the flesh. You know that. And you go on and you do your own way. And you know, the little foxes spoil the vines because our vines have tender grapes. And here you go on and do it when the preacher told you not to do it. Like that king, he said, I told you not to do that. And you go on and do that until havoc is made of you and your family. Problems come to your house. You go on and do the thing, and you cut the corners, and you do what you want to. And you look toward the world and the things of the world. And that the Bible said every man is turned to his own quarter for his own gain. He looks his way for what he wants to do. The house of God lays waste, and everybody says, it's not time, it's not time. Someday there's going to be a move, and we're going to build the house of God. Said, but you say it's time for you to build your house. You say it's time for you to plant your vineyards. And you say it's time that I did something over here for my family. He said, but you say it's not time to do that for God. He said, you go on and you do what you want to. But this time it is the sin of the soul, and you are damned and you are going into the lake of fire. No need to go to the preacher. No need to repent. No need to do that. I'm not going to hear you. Repent all you want to. Be sorrowful all you want to. Cry all you want to. Take your money after you've done your own thing and crucified the church and the people and let people die and go to hell. Take your money. Bring it and throw it down at the feet of the apostles. Bring it over here. But I'll do you just like I did Judas. I won't have it. I won't have it because it's blood money. You do like Ananias and Sapphira. You hold back a part of your life so that you can frolic at Six Flags and go down to the beaches and go over here to the races and sit under television and watch the dirty, filthy things on there or the non-virtuous things or read magazines. You go on with Jezebel and powder and paint up and bob off your hair and put on form-fitting clothes and rip down your dresses and go on like a harlot and show yourself so that people will lust after you and you can be the image of the devil and draw the lust of mankind and war against the kingdom of God, giving strength to the alien powers. You go on and deck out in your bathing suits and do what you want to and spend your money for the things that don't satisfy. You know, it'll be whatever you want to. You go on and do it. But God said, you think I'm such a one as you because of your religious reflections. And you keep reflecting this religious thing and you look like a great person. But you go on, and he said, someday I'm going to meet you as a bear that's been robbed of her cubs. And beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. So then, beloved friend, let me tell you again. We see through this glass darkly, but there is a house of God that is being established to where the veil is being taken away. It's being taken away. And we're not going to see through this old blindness of worldliness and gullibleness of the flesh. We're going to see face to face. We're going to see the great light that will expel all of our wrongs and that will eradicate all the infiltration of darkness. You do whatever you want to do. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord this morning, as I exhort you, as I talk to you, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord this morning, God is going to visit you and your house is going to be left desolate. He said when he went into Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, he said, as the tears went down his cheek. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen would her brood, and you would not. How oft did I reach out my arms and say, thou who art weary, let me comfort you and let me love you and let me help you. But you would not. You could handle it. You could go your way. You had your own thing to do. He said, but I'm going to tell you something now, Jerusalem. Because of your haughtiness and your contrariness, to make me angry of heart, he said. He said, I'm going to tell you something since I'm angry. He said, my compassion is gone and your houses are going to be left unto you desolate. That is, individually speaking, friend, God's tired of America. And she can call herself religious America if she wants to. She's a religious hypocrite is what she is. She's a Jezebel. And you go on and you do what you want to. But he said, one day, the Holy Spirit is going to withdraw altogether from you and the grace of God is going to be taken away. And then your innermost being is going to be a desolation. Then you can do what you want to. You can have the world. But at this time, when you get the world, there won't be any healing medicines. There won't be anything to take away your pain while you gullibly fuss and cuss and backbite and have your pleasure and mock the church and mock me, while in the past I have given you grace and given you love so that you could snort and you could go on and enjoy the things of my creation. But in that day, there won't be any of that. You can have what you want while your bellies rot out with cancer. You can have what you want while it puts your eyes out in blindness. You can have what you want as you go your way with the pain and misery to the extent the Bible said they'll gnaw their tongues and darkness, which also indicates intellectual reasoning, will be upon them so that they will gnaw their tongues. They'll be so blind in their own human reasoning, having reasoned God out and having reasoned holiness out and having reasoned all things as godly and Christ-like, having reasoned that out of their mind, putting it out altogether. And he said, because you did not like to retain the truth in your knowledge, you didn't have a love for the truth, and you didn't want any part of God, then because I am the breath of life, I'm just going to leave you, and we'll see where you're at then. And I'm going to tell this in closing. Having a tent meeting one time, you've heard me tell it. Got the speakers up. I didn't think it was too loud. A policeman come over, the chief, wanted me to turn them down. Whereas I know for sure they'd had basketball games and the women had paraded up and down the street in their little old silly-looking short dresses where they're screaming and hollering rah-rah like a bunch of ignoramuses. That's an ignorant thing for a woman to do. It's ignorant for her to get out in them kind of clothes. But to holler rah-rah-rah and a man to give his daughter to that, that's ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. That's ignorance. But anyway, he come over, and he was a nice fellow, but positive. Now, I was in the area for a meeting, and he came over to my place, and he said, got complaints. Your speakers are too loud. Well, there shouldn't have been any complaints in the place I was sitting. And the very ones that complained right over here, they marched in front of their houses. And the football field was right behind there, where they hollered and screamed like a bunch of heathens. But anyway, complained. Said, you'll have to turn the speakers down. And I told him, I said, I'd like to talk with you just a minute. I said, you mean my speakers is too loud? When you allow that to go up and down the road, and you allow these people over here at the football game to do these things, the world loveth its own. That was its own. It went along with its own. It made way for its own. But when God came, and the children who owned this world and wanted the squatters to get off of the land, then there's a complaint. You know why? Because they were part of the squatters. God running an abstract to get them off of his land. But anyway, bringing forth the rightful heirs, I looked at him and I told him, I said, Chief, let me tell you something. I said, you don't know what you're doing. And of course, they feel like they do know what they're doing, and they're put there to tell you what to do. I said, you don't know what you're doing. I said, do you know that I am a minister for the living God? And I've come here to preach the gospel of the living God. And I said, do you know who the living God is? I said, that living God is that breath that's going in and out your nostrils. I said, now if you don't want to fellowship that breath anymore, and you're tired of it, we'll just have a talk with God about it. Or we'll just let whatever comes, and God will just go his way. Did you know that chief turned around and left, and that chief never did bother me no more. He never did say nothing about nothing no more. Folks, you can't mess with the breath of life. God is your breath. That's what God is. Somebody said, bless God, I don't want this religious thing. I'll do what I want to. You're saying, I don't want the breath of life. You wasn't even alive till he breathed the breath of life into your nostrils. And you become a living soul. And the Bible said, man's life, which is in his nostrils. Somebody said, but I fasted. I've done this. I know God's for me. You don't know nothing. Your fasting don't mean nothing. What you've done don't mean nothing. You need to get out of that. That don't mean that. But I prayed. That don't mean nothing either. That don't mean not one thing. This is the only thing that means anything. If your life measures up to this, you've got it. If your life don't measure up to that, you haven't got it. And when the wrath of God strikes you, then you'll know that Brother Pike told you the truth. Might take that to convince you. But when it happens, you'll say, my God, I was thinking wrong. So then, beloved friend, I tell you, God loves you if you want to do the right thing. And I tell you that God hates you if you don't want to do the right thing. So then, when preachers get up and say, God loves everybody, you know that he is a liar from the beginning. And they get up and say, God's going to bless everybody, you know that he is a liar from the beginning. I say this in the defense of the love of God in Christ. It's true that he spilled his blood to the extent he loved everybody to this extent. That in spilling his blood to save the righteous, he made allowance in that he could do nothing else. And that his people was caught in sin. And he had to allow for their sins until they could get turned around. And that allowance for their sins and their shortcomings gave place to the devil to the extent that he's come into the human bodies that was preordained under condemnation. And it gave place for those beings to continue their corrupt system of society today. As a matter of fact, Sister Ellen was just telling us last night of the dirty, evil way that her husband is being done in Charlotte. A man that's given his life there in Charlotte been one of the most outstanding businessmen in the area, has helped other people, and has continually published something good on TV and on the billboards and everywhere. And the city, all of a sudden, is willing to pay a man with a junkyard over there, I believe $700,000, or whatever it was, to pacify him and to move his junk wherever he wanted to go. But when it come to Brother Allen, that was trying to do something for God and hold up a standard of righteousness, they don't want to give him anything and want to boycott him and put a fence around the whole situation to where people can't even get to his cleaners. You understand what I'm saying? Why? Like I told my wife, I said, I've come across the scales of North Carolina twice. One time they charged me in the Carolinas $300, I believe it was. The next time I took extra precautions to pay what I was supposed to pay to them, and I paid it to them. And I come across their scales, and they charged me another $150. And I told them, I said, let me tell you something. I said, I don't have any problem except here. In the other states, I don't have any problem with them, I guess. And when I asked to see an authority, I said, I know it sounds like I'm evading the issue, but there ain't nobody. Take it, and you can't do nothing about it. And pack a gun on their side to enforce it. You know, I say this, I know you're in a hurry to go, but I ain't. And I'm not trying to hold you. I'm just going to say a few things and let you go. Now, the law has been a good thing. It was established for a good purpose, and that is to protect people and protect people's rights. But the law now has become a boycott thing with the rich and with the wealthy and with the celebrities and their bill collectors, and they enforce it with a gun on the poor, robbing the poor. And they enforce it with a gun. I told that man, I said, that's what the law does. I said, they rob the poor and enforce it with a gun, enforce taxes on them and enforce it with a gun. And I said, God doesn't like it. I said, he allowed for the law. It protected the people's rights. But now it's perverted. And it oppresses the people and robs the people. And I said, God doesn't like it. And I told my wife, I said, Betty, God is seeking occasion against North Carolina. Or against the Carolinas. I said, they were very poor people and God raised them up. And God gave them great things. And God gave them a vacation land. And they just got to where they could make millions and millions of dollars from vacationing. And vacationers that came into their land. And now they've got haughty and lifted up like New York. I made the statement one time, you know, I felt like God was really going to deal with New York. Because some of the people come from New York, some of the most haughty, arrogant people you ever met in your life. And we're from the Empire State, you bunch of heathens. But you know, it wasn't long before God knocked the blocks out. And they had to say, we're from the bankrupt state, you respected folks. We need your help. And God's going to do the Carolinas the same way, sure as you live. And Sister Elwin, not knowing a thing about what I said, come right along and made the statement of how the city and the state is doing the brother. That's terrible, folks, isn't it? God seeking occasion. So let me say this to you in closing. Whenever somebody oppresses you and somebody hurts you and somebody does you an evil, don't get upset. Be like Daniel and the Hebrew children. Just have faith in God. Go ahead and put your faith in God and go on. Because God's going to take care of it. You go ahead and have faith in God. God's just trying to magnify himself by allowing the oppression to come on you. And then he'll magnify you till you triumph over it, swallow it up. And everybody will say, God had to be God. They'll say, let's worship his God. I want faith in his God. His God knows how to do it. And he will be magnified in the land. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your kind attention. I know it's hot. I know it's hot. I'm the type of person that I want to be just as considerate of you as I can. Very considerate of you. But I know it doesn't hurt us to endure a little something for Christ. And that he endured so much for us. And I know that I've got to get the word of God over. I've got to get it over to you. I've got to. And I have so long to preach and get it over to you, and I have to take that time. And I know you're not going to give it to me. Now, in your hearts, many of you would. You'd give it to me. But I know the weakness of the flesh, even the Son of God himself said, pray
lest you enter into temptation. For the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing to stay in, listen. But the flesh is weak. You pray. So then I know your flesh is not going to reason with me as long as I'm talking of God or God speaking to you. And I know many of you so weak in the flesh that the whole time I'm preaching toward the latter part, you're wanting to go and eat. You're wanting to get out of here. You want convenience for the flesh. But nevertheless, I've got a job to do, and I work with you just as much as I can in respect to you, allowing for you and wouldn't hurt you or create an inconvenience for nothing unless it's the act of God. And then I just have to do it and push on over as one that appears ignorant in your eyes that ain't got enough sense to stop when you think that I should be through. But I not only have enough sense by the help of God to know when to quit and when to be through, but I have enough sense in God to know that you think I don't have enough sense to know. Let's just sing this little chorus together. A lot of times I'm talking to people. And in talking to people, I've expressed it to the brethren. Sometimes I chain talk. And I have to, not arrogantly, because I try to never do that if I can help it. But I have to kind of press over somebody that's in the crowd. Because everything that you say, they break in. And it's a devil. It's a carnal mind. It's enemy with God. And the anointing can be speaking. And they'll just break in and break in and break in. Blind as a bat. Trying to say something that they think they've got. That God's given them. And they want you to shut up and listen when they haven't received anything. It's just a brainstorm. And the devil's trying to use their carnal mind to draw attention to themselves and for them to break in and say what they want to say when it's not God at all. And even if they come up while you're talking, they come up in such an exuberant sort of a way, you know, that it demands that everybody stops and looks at them and interrupts the conversation, even if the anointing of God's talking. I got people that come into the church like that. They'll walk around the back door. They'll walk around over here, do anything in the world to interrupt or get attention, instead of coming in meekly and sitting down and having reverence for the house of God, knowing that the Bible said you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and the pillar of the truth. Reverence my sanctuary. Coming in like a bull in a china shop, as the terms have been used. And these people, a lot of times, I have to rise up and just keep talking. And then the minds of some of them nearby will rise up and think, well, he's a chain talker. Don't he know we're tired to listen to him? We don't hear what he's got to say. And I pick up their thoughts and their spirits. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And don't he know it's time for him to shut up and somebody else to talk? He's sure ignorant. And I think a lot of times, I think, no. By the grace of God, and just by the grace of God, I'm not ignorant. I'm not ignorant to the fact that I should have stopped and let you said what you wanted to say as far as human conversation, and that's well in human conversation. And that I should have shut up and that I would have been glad to, because I'm tired of talking. I get weary. I'd love to sit down for about a month, you know, and just relax. If you've never talked as much as a preacher talks, you don't know what I'm talking about. But when you talk to men all night long, all day long, and you preach continually, your throat actually gets to where it is an effort a lot of times to even speak. See, but I'm sitting there and I think, by the grace of God, I not only know when to stop, and that I should have stopped, and naturally speaking would like to stop, and just let you run your mouth and go on. I know you ain't got nothing to say because I done looked in your spirit, and your chest is just as empty as it can be. You ain't got nothing there. Just a big bag of wind. But I think I not only know this, but I know what you're thinking and what you think about me. And I know all of that and still know that I'm going to keep on talking to keep your mouth shut, to keep that devil from interrupting what Christ is trying to say to these children that are hungry. And then when he finishes, I'll shut my mouth and let you do what you want to. So folks, this is really something. It's like I told somebody the other day. We don't evaluate properly. We torment ourselves, but we don't have to torment ourselves. I see people playing the radio when they're tormenting themselves, maybe playing a tape or a record. And over here, a woman is singing. And the woman might be a pretty decent sort of a person, but she's singing in her cooing way. And the man is listening at it in his drinking, lustful, absorbing way. And she's singing gospel.
And he's drinking down the devil just as fast as he can because their spirits are just playing around. I see a woman over there and a man, he's singing. And he's singing gospel in his cooing way. And the woman, she's listening. Beautiful gospel that man can sing. And she knows that she's sitting there with a devil and he's got a devil. And they're just playing and just wallowing in the filth and the cesspool of iniquity. Another man that might be holy going down the road. And this comes up with a woman, or a woman that might be holy, and this comes up with a man. And they'll still sit there and listen at that thing and torment the life out of the spirit, knowing that they feel that thing, they're trying to throw it off, and they want to listen to the song, and just torture and torment themselves instead of being realistic and being godly and get rid of the devil and get rid of that filth and get rid of that mind and stop toying around with the lust of the flesh and get in peace. Get something that's godly and holy and something that's just pure, that's got the anointing of God where you can relax. And the Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. All of those things that you want to do. Stay away from that evil stuff. See, but you're not going to do it, I know that, because you're born to be a devil. You're not going to do it. But the children of God are going to come to the understanding of it. And they're going to get away from that, and they're going to be holy. And they're going to be godly. They're going to make it their business to get away from it. They're going to die out in their old fleshly, protruding, hateful, hard, can't get along with spirit. They're going to get rid of it. And they're going to get tender and loving and sweet and submissive. And they're going to esteem others better than themselves. And they're going to come to the place to where they realize all that they've done is nothing and all they are is nothing. And that he's everything. And that we're nothing until we get into him. Okay, let's sing this together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For we have anchored our soul in God's haven of rest. And we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing that with me now? For we have anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I tell you, I'd like for everyone to come to the altar this morning. This is the beginning of the camp meeting. And I'd like for you to come to the altar this morning. And I'd like for you to take just a few moments and rededicate your lives this morning. Brother Pike asked us many times in the tent and here at Bethlehem for you to come to God, or you to come to the altar, giving you a chance to come to God, or to come and stand around in fellowship and feel the lovely, lovely presence of unity. The other night, we had a fellowship around the altar, and different ones greeted the others with a handshake, a kiss of charity, and an embracing. They greeted one another, and it broke some yokes and made them feel better and made things work together better for them. I'm sure that they felt better. I felt better about my people when we left. I felt that my people had done something and got some yokes broken off of them, and I felt much better about it. And you know, everybody just about in the church came. As a matter of fact, there wasn't anybody left that I know of except back here on the right side. And those, they pushed in just about as close as they could because the ladies was extended back quite a ways. But I want you to rededicate your life, friend. I want you to rededicate your life. This morning, I want you to call on the name of the Lord for just a few moments. And I want you to rededicate your life. I want you to ask God to do something for you. See, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you out of the lake of fire. I believe anybody that understands godliness and understands what I'm doing knows that I'm trying to keep you out of the fire. You might say, well, I'm not going into the fire, Brother Pike. Well, sometimes you wish it was that easy. But you can say that all of your life. You can profess Christianity all of your life. You can go to church all of your life. You can fast and pray. You can give. You can be a preeminent person among others. You can be an outstanding person in the city, a celebrity. But you still go to the lake of fire. That don't mean nothing. See, but if you're born again, if you're one of the elect according to foreknowledge, if you're one of the foreordained, then you've got it. The Bible said make that calling sure. Make that election sure. Find out if you're one of the elect according to foreknowledge. You say, how can I do that? The Bible said by practicing brotherly love, sisterly love, by being kind and loving and true, by coming to the place to where you know that you're not interested in the things of the world and the love of the world's not in you. Because if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. You have the love of the world. You have the desire of the world in your heart. And you're going after the things of the world and all your labors for the things of the world. See, and you check up and see if the love of the world is in you. And you see what your motives and ambitions are and what you're doing and who you're doing it for. What's the purpose of it? What's the motive behind it? See, you think that thing over. Think it over. Say, God, what in the world am I doing? And why in the world am I doing it? What's my motives? What's my plan? What's the ultimatum of what I'm doing? Where is this thing going to end? Where is it going to found itself? What am I working toward? What's the goal of this? What's going to be the outcome of this? And brother, if it comes up in the flesh, then the Bible said abstain from fleshly lust. It warreth against the soul. Make no provisions for the desire of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So then you think it over. See if it's for personality or for God. And God will help you and God will bless you. And you'll find out if you're one of those elect. And the Bible said if you can do those things of brotherly love and these things that he enumerated, then God has given you all things that pertain unto life in this world or in the world to come. And you're God's elect. Nothing can't hurt you. Satan can't spot you. And he said, though your enemies desire your fall, he said, if you do these things, you can never fall. No way. No way. Somebody said, oh, you better take it easy, Brother Pike. You might. No way for you to do it. You can't do it because you can't sin. If you're one of the elect, you're sealed in. It was given to you in Christ before the world ever was. You can't ever fall. But folks, don't you take it for granted that you got a flight. You better call and confirm it. If you think you got a flight to heaven and you think you've made reservations, you better call and get a confirmation. Because something could have happened. A rearrangement might have been made and somebody took your crown. Somebody got your seat. The Bible said, hold fast lest somebody take your crown. You better call up and confirm your flight. So then if you do those things, ain't no way you can fall because you got the nature of Jesus. You're already eternal in the mind of God. Let's just lift our hands up now. Camp meeting time. A great time, a great moment. All of your plans, if they be for you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die. Young or old, you're going to die. You're moving toward it at a tremendous pace. If Jesus doesn't come back and cut you off, you're going to die. If you don't get killed early in your life, you're going to die. If tornadoes and diseases and problems and whatever don't get you first, if you don't commit suicide because of the precious, you're still going to die. Die, you're going to die. Life is few days and full of trouble. It's misery. You're going to live in misery and then die with all that you're after, all that you've got, all your prestige, education, position, careers, money, wealth, convenience. You're going to die. All of your labor is going to end in death, Solomon said. And then who knows but what you leave it to a fool. It's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. The one thing, Solomon said, is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what I've chosen to do. He said he'd take care of the rest. To seek him first and all the other be added. So then you're going to die. You'll leave it to a fool. You'll squander it away. So then what is your labor worth? What is your time worth? What is all of your blessings and prosperity worth? My beloved friend, you don't have to do that. You can enjoy life here and enjoy what God gives you here and move right on over to that great, wonderful world. Have the great preeminence and the prestige and the money. That is the wealth, not money, but the wealth of heaven. The splendor and the magnificence. Because you chose this side and chose to invest in the everlasting and the eternal blessing and reward. To do something for God, to number yourself with a people that's doing something for God. Knowing that all of them are going to die in the natural, lest Jesus comes. But nevertheless, you number yourself with them to go as far as they can go, as far as you can go, until that day that God calls them and calls you, or calls all of you, and you come to the point of terminus, and you end everything right there. You know, what good is your labor? That labor is going to go with you. It's going to follow you. Your works do follow you. And you're going to be rewarded accordingly. Others that work in this world and all their labors for their own convenience, the flesh, whatever, all their works will be burned, the Bible said. And if they get in as a Christian, it'll just be as if the fire. God's going to burn this world. Anything that works of this world will burn. While you've got your heads bowed, and you're thinking on Jesus, I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come around, if he will, and pray with you. Brother Richard's a great living testimony, a great miracle. And while he comes to pray, I want you to stop and think, beloved friends, stop and think. Stop and think. When things are going wrong, the Bible says stop and consider. People have problems and problems and problems, and they won't stop and consider. They just go on trying to force the issue, trying to make it work. When the Lord told him, said, if your ways please me, I'll make your enemies be at peace with you. He told him, said, all of my ways are the paths of peace. All of them. And if you'll just stop and consider, you're doing something displeasing. You're giving place to evil. And if you'll just stop long enough, I'll move it out of the way and make everything right for you. He said, if you would judge yourselves, you'd have no need to be judged. Isn't that right? If you would judge yourself, you wouldn't have any need to be judged. He said, but if the case be that you will not judge yourselves, then he says that you have to be judged of God. And then when you are judged of God, you are chastened with God, that you be not condemned with the world. You have to be chastened either in this world or the world to come. But if you'd judge yourselves and put away those wrong things, I wouldn't have to give you a chastising, God said. And it'd be happy days for you. You'd see good days, long life, prosperity and blessing. You'd just have a good time just keeping yourself straight with me. You're going to say this, and Brother Rich is going to pray. I've often made the statement, there's two people, two children at my home that I don't chasten. One of them is the neighbor's children because they don't belong to me. The other is the obedient child in my home that honors me. So then God doesn't chasten the obedient children in his house. Neither does he chastise bastards that belong to the neighbors or whatever. He doesn't do that. He said, if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards, whereof all are partakers. So he doesn't do that. But them that belongs to him, if they love him, and they get out of source, he's going to chasten them. He's going to chasten them. That shows that we're children, that he deals with us as a father. Brother Richard.